And all say, with thanks to God, that it is good for us to be here this evening. Although the weather is a little bit inclement outside, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have. Thankful for the presence of each and every one, especially those that might be visitors. And as is usually the case, we do have visitors with us this evening. If in the course of the things that we do or say here this evening, you have some questions about that, then we would like to answer those questions that you have. And you can ask the elders or the deacons or myself or really any member of the congregation here, and we will do the very best that we can to address that question that you have and to get you a biblical answer. For we should be ready to give an answer for the things that we do. We want to turn our attention for the time that we have together this evening to the subject of, I guess, what we would just call personal offenses and how we are to deal with sins that we commit against others, and of course that they commit against us. The Bible deals with the most important matter in this life, and that is our individual relationship that we have with God. We know that the Bible tells us what His will is for us, how we are to act in our everyday walks of life. It reveals unto us what He has done for us through Jesus Christ, His Son. It tells us those things that are pleasing unto Him, and in some cases it tells us what is displeasing in His sight. It tells us those things that we need to avoid also if we are going to be pleasing to God. But it deals with another very important matter in this life, and that is man's relationship with man. And we know that from experience that wherever people are involved, sooner or later, there are going to be offenses that are going to come. We can expect them to take place. But we also have the assurance that with God's Word being complete, that it will be able to guide us in all aspects of our life. And so we will be able to deal, we'll be able to handle those things that we would classify as personal offenses when others sin against us and when we sin against them. Because our salvation may well depend on knowing how to handle such matters as this. And our salvation will depend upon it if we do not know how to deal with these personal offenses. In Luke chapter 17 and in verse 1, we have Jesus there as He is discussing some very important matters with His disciples. And He says there as He begins talking at this particular point, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." He says it's going to be an impossibility. Again, I think we understand that, because whenever people get together to do things over a long period of time, there are going to be those things that are said that are going to be offenses. They're going to be stumbling blocks. They're going to be sins that are committed one against another. And you may have a footnote or in your Bible concerning these offenses, or it may say in the translation of the Bible that you have, that these are stumbling blocks. And certainly stumbling blocks will be placed before others that might cause them to fall. And we might be that individual that places that stumbling block there, or we might be the individual that trips over that stumbling block. We must learn how to deal scripturally with these offenses when they do come. Now, the word offenses here, or the word offend, as we find it also in the second verse, simply means to sin against, to trespass against, or to cause one to trespass against the law of God. And that's what we're talking about this evening. To sin, or cause to sin, or to sin against someone or something. Now, it does not have reference to, and I think this is very important for us to realize, that when we are talking about offenses here, we're not referring to an individual getting their feelings hurt. And you know, that happens from time to time when humans deal with other humans. They get their feelings hurt. Something is not said in exactly the right way. Something is taken in a wrong way by something that someone says, and feelings are hurt. Or perhaps pride may be damaged as a result of something that is done by another person. Now, we're not talking about those kinds of things. But what we're talking about is sin. We're talking about those things that is a transgression of the law of God. To actually sin or to place a stumbling block before others which will cause them or would lead them to sin. We must learn how to deal with these kind of things that come in our life in a proper way and in a scriptural way. Not only for our own sake do we need to know, but we need to know for the sake of others and how we're going to deal with them and our relationship with them. We need to know also for the sake of the church, because our actions as well as their actions, if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, reflect on the church. And we need to know also for the sake of the world, because the world sees us and we have an influence on the world. And if we don't handle those things properly, then it's going to influence the world, not in a good way, but in a bad way. How are we to handle these personal offenses that do come our way? There in Luke chapter 17 in verses 3 and 4, and we're going to point out several passages this evening which teach us from the Word of God how to handle these things, how to deal with sin that has been committed. But in verses 3 and 4, we find Christ making this statement: take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, in a very few words here, we find how Christ tells his disciples to deal with those individuals that have sinned against him. If he sins against you and he seeks your forgiveness, then you forgive him. You rebuke him for what he has done. But first of all, he says there in verse 3, to take heed to yourself. What he's simply saying is look to yourself. Be watchful for yourself. And look what he has to say in verse 2. And I think he points out the awful results of someone who does cause another individual to stumble. And then he says, look to yourself, or take heed to yourself. Make sure you're not this person that he speaks of in verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and it was thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. He says, don't be that person. Take heed to yourself. You don't want to be like that individual who has placed a stumbling block in front of another person or who has sinned against another individual. Don't be that person. Be watchful for yourself. I believe he's also trying to warn them that, you know, sometimes we take on an attitude or an air of, we see an individual who is offended, and because they're not able to defend themselves or to get, maybe as we might think, even or avenge themselves on the other person, that we're going to become the avenger for that individual. We're not the avenger for these little ones that Christ is talking about. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, we find that the writer of the book of Hebrews says there, as he quotes from the Old Testament, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're not that individual. We're not the avenger for these people who cannot avenge themselves. That's what Christ is not saying, that we are to be that way. To take heed to yourself. And we should always be willing to forgive those. Forgive others if they ask us and they have committed sin against us. He also says here, if one sins against you, rebuke him. Now, this does not carry with it the idea that we are going to go up to that individual and we are really going to chew him out or her out for what they have done to us. That we're going to let them know in no uncertain terms what we think of the actions that they have done. We're going to jump all over them, or we're going to humiliate them because we believe they have humiliated us in sinning against us or causing us to sin. That's not what this means to rebuke an individual. It just simply means to point out the wrong to that person and to make them aware of the things that they have done. And as we can find in other places in the New Testament, that this is to be done in a spirit of gentleness. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul gives instructions to the saints there in Galatia concerning something that is very similar to this. And he talks about an individual overtaken in a trespass. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And this is the way we are to handle this matter. Someone has sinned against us. Someone has placed a stumbling block before us, causing us to sin. And we make them aware of that in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness. Always keeping in mind what Christ had to say there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, that we are to treat others as we would want them to treat us. Because you see, even toward the disorderly brother, from which we have withdrawn ourselves, that individual is not to be treated as an enemy, but he also is to be treated as a brother. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, we have those instructions given unto us. So when we're talking about rebuking someone, we're not talking about going in and jumping all over them for what they have done. Letting them know in no uncertain terms how that they have sinned against us. But in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, make them aware of the sin that they have committed. Love for the soul of the other individual should be the thing that motivates us to rebuke that person. That person also with a willingness on our part to forgive that individual the trespass that they have sinned against us. We have probably experienced in our own life that some who have sinned against us, or maybe we've sinned against them, we're not aware of what we have done. We're not aware of how we might have caused that person to sin or sin against that person. We don't all have a perfect knowledge of the Word of God. And as babes in Christ, sometimes we might sin against someone else. And we might not know about it. They might not know, be aware of it either. And it is out of a spirit of love that we make them aware of these things. But even if they were aware of what they've done, and even if they, and again, we hope this is not the case, but even if they sin against us intentionally, that does not negate our responsibility toward them and toward their salvation. Just because they may have sinned intentionally against us doesn't give us the right to go against them and be just as mad and just as hard against them as they have been against us. Because if we show a hateful, hardened attitude, that may be returned back to us once again. And you know, when two people are really hard and hateful one toward the other, that's not going to solve the situation at all, is it? That's not going to make everything right. It's only going to make it worse. We should love them and go to them, and that should be the thing that motivates us to rebuke them in a spirit of kindness and meekness and gentleness, with a willingness on our part to forgive them of the things that they have done. Christ goes on to say, if that person repents, if he seeks our forgiveness, then we are to forgive that individual. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, we find Christ is speaking there, and he was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he was talking about trespasses or transgressions. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And this is how we are to forgive others. This is a thing that we are to keep in mind. When others seek our forgiveness as they have sinned against us, then we are to forgive them. Forgive them of this trespass. And as many times as he or she might sin and seek forgiveness for that which they've done that is wrong, we have an obligation from the Word of God that says we are to forgive them. How often do we sin against God? Now think back in your lifetime perhaps, how many times have you offended God? How many times have you sinned against his will? Well, probably we don't even think about that, do we? We don't want to think of the number of times that we have sinned against the will of God. Yet with every time that we go to him in prayer and we seek his forgiveness, what do we expect? We expect him to forgive us of the things that we have done that are wrong. Can a brother or a sister in Christ expect any less of us if they seek our forgiveness after they've sinned against us than us to also then forgive them regardless of the number of times it might have been? We expect this of God. And if we are going to be godly, if we are going to be in the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, then that's the kind of image we have to imitate. We have to be like Him. So if an individual sins against us 7 times or 70 or 7,000, and they seek our forgiveness, we are obligated to forgive them of that which they have done. There's another passage, this time in Matthew, that deals with personal offenses in the 18th chapter, in verses 15 through 17. And this will help us again in understanding how we are to deal with personal offenses. When people have sinned against us, how are we supposed to react to them? In verse 15 down through verse 17, Christ talks about dealing with a brother who has sinned. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. There are steps that are set down by Christ here in how to deal with that individual who has sinned against us. And the first step, as we can see here, is that the two individuals who are involved in this offense are to try to get together and work out the problem that does exist between the two individuals. This is to keep it, I believe, just as private as we possibly can. That only two people perhaps might know about this, and if this can be resolved between those two individuals alone, then that's the best thing, that's the best way to make that approach. We know that dire problems could be avoided if this is always done. But of course, we are aware of the fact that this is not always the way that it is handled. That the two get together who have one who has sinned and the other who has been sinned against. All too often we find in a lot of these cases that it's everybody else who finds out about it before the individual does. That all the friends of the person who has been offended or sinned against, they're the ones who know about it first, and they know everything about it. And we have seen even in congregations where some lines have been drawn even before the two who are involved have an opportunity to get together and try to settle the problems. And that's not the way that it is supposed to be handled. Christ says here, for those two who are involved, the first step is that they are to get together. And they are trying to resolve the problem that exists between them. And he says there, if he hears you, that is, if he hears you and the complaint, the sin that you have committed against him, and the repentance is made, then you've gained a brother. Everything is ironed out. One of the things I believe we should make sure in dealing with this particular subject is that we need to make sure that, first of all, that a sin has been committed. All too often, a sin has not been committed, and yet we want to deal with it in this way right here. All too often, what is involved is nothing more than hurt feelings. Someone has said something in a particular way that the other person resents. And as a result of that, they'll say that they've been offended, or their pride has been hurt because something has been done or something has been said. Problems are always going to arise if pride is allowed to get in the way. I believe that's always going to be true. When we let pride get in our way between ourselves and another brother or another sister, then there are always going to be problems. But once the sin has been established, once it has been agreed upon that something has been done, that the law of God has been violated, and not simply my feelings hurt or my pride damaged, when that has been established, then action must be taken. And there are reasons for this action to be taken. I believe that it is for the love of the other individual. In other words, if someone sins against me, and I go to that person and I try to gain him back, I don't do it so that others might see my love for that person, or that other people might see that I have a forgiving spirit toward that other individual. It's not done for that, that others might see how pious or maybe how humble I might be. It's not done in order to humiliate the other individual or to vindicate myself. But the reason the action is to be taken is simply because of the love for that brother who is in sin. That we love his soul or her soul, and we want to be, we want something to be done. The aim of the action is to restore the sinner to God. Because after all, we have established that sin has been committed. And when sin has been committed and it is unrepented of, it separates a person from God. They are at risk in losing their soul. And so the aim for this, to restore a brother, is to restore this individual in a covenant relationship with God that sin has separated. It is a sin that is against God. And therefore, this individual is in danger of losing their soul. Some will say, as they sometimes say about their children, you know, I just love them too much. I can't go to them and I can't point out this particular wrong. That's not love for the individual. Love for the individual will say, I must correct this situation. I must help this individual make things right before God. He has sinned against me, and I must go to them. I love them that much. And we must go. We must go to that individual. We should not wait. The salvation of the individual's soul is the subject of this action. And we should not wait around. We should not wait around thinking that, well, that individual will come to their senses. Or it's really not that, you know, it's really not that big a thing with me. If it is sin, then the person needs to seek forgiveness. Now, certainly in most instances it is true that time heals all wounds. But time does not remove sin. Time does not take sin out of the way. There are no limitations on sin. There's no 7 years or 10 or however it might be. And then those things are forgiven and forgotten. Sin is something that only the blood of Jesus Christ and only forgiveness will take out of the way. If sin remains, if we don't go and we say to ourselves, well, I'll wait, maybe things will be better. If sin remains, then both individuals lose. Both the party that has been sinned against and the party who sins. Because the party who has been sinned against loses a brother. And it could be that the party who has done the sinning could lose their soul. But in reconciliation, both win. One has gained a brother, and the other has gained their soul. The next step he points out, Christ does, is that if he will not repent, take others with you. Still trying to see, I think, to keep the matter as private as possible. Only take two or three witnesses, so things might be established. Things might be worked out. And not everybody's going to know about these things. Take people of honesty and integrity. People who can remain silent if the issue is resolved. People who can be objective, and so that the facts can be established. But if this individual who has sinned against you refuses to hear these individuals and refuses to repent, then he says, take it before the church or the congregation. And then if he does not hear the entire congregation, then treat him, he says here, as a heathen and a tax collector. Let the sin be known to all. You know, we cannot take a passive attitude toward sin. We cannot say, well, we did the best that we possibly could. We've tried to bring this individual to repentance, but they refuse to do that, so we're just going to kind of let it go. We cannot be passive against sin. We cannot do this. And many times, without an explanation of the things that have transpired between individuals, there's all kind of confusion that might reign within a congregation or within a church. If he will not repent, he says, regard him as a Gentile. Have no association with him. And I believe it's important, as we can see in other places in the Bible, such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that this kind of discipline is something that is exercised as a last step by the entire congregation toward this one who insists on remaining in sin. This is how another passage that will give us some insight in how to deal with personal offenses. But there's another passage in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 23 and 24. Christ here is speaking concerning an individual who has done the sinning against someone else and his or her obligation. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, once again, we find the obligation in this particular case placed upon the sinner. In the other case, it was placed on that individual who had been sinned against, that person who was the offended party, that they have an obligation. But now, in this particular case, the one who has sinned also has an obligation. And he makes the statement there, leave your gift and go to that person and straighten things out before you worship God any further. The illustration here, of course, is under the law of Moses. As an individual was offering a gift unto the commandment of the law of Moses, he said, leave that gift at the altar and first go straighten this out. Here is a man that is worshiping God, that is offering something unto God, and it's interrupted because someone has something against him. He needs to get that straightened out first. Now, even though the law, the illustration is under the law of Moses, we worship God, and there's a parallel here. And if we are offering worship unto God, whatever it might be, and we remember we have sinned against someone, what we need to do is we need to get that straightened out. As important as it is to worship God, and perhaps there's nothing more important that a Christian can do than that, before he should continue that and in those activities, what he needs to do is straighten out this matter between himself and his brother, this individual that he has sinned against. The true worshiper of God is one who is repentant and is one who is humble. All too often we may find individuals who are offering worship unto God and it never reaches God because it is something that is done in vain. They still have something against them. Someone, they have sinned against someone else, and it has not been straightened out. This, again, is a passage that helps us in dealing with these particular matters. We're not talking about either, in this particular case here, of, you know, holding a grudge against someone. But we're talking about someone who has sinned against you or you against them. Get that thing straightened out first of all before you worship God. There's another passage that we want to consider, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, and this is going to deal with offenses and the liberties that we have. In 1 Corinthians 10, 30 and 31, Paul makes this statement, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Here we have offenses and the liberties that we have. And in this particular case, he's talking about the eating of meats. This deals then with matters that I as a Christian can engage in. That it would be right for me to do that. That it's not wrong within themselves that I engage in these particular things. But if in engaging in those things, I place a stumbling block before others, then I shouldn't do it. Then I should straighten out this particular offense. And the guiding principle in all of these things is, I think that Paul has said here, that it should be to the glory of God. Now, does my personal, individual liberty glorify God? That's the guiding principle. And if it causes another person to stumble, if it puts a stumbling block before them, how can it glorify God? If I'm going to cause somebody else to stumble in the things that I'm allowed to do, It's not going to glorify God. People are going to sin as a result of my actions. And certainly the glory is not given unto God as a result of that. If using my liberties causes others to stumble, what Paul has said is, I've sinned. And remember what he said in Luke, the 17th chapter, in verse 2, about that individual who causes another to stumble? It would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. That's the way God looks at an individual who causes another to stumble. My actions should not be the reason, nor give the opportunity to cause others to sin. The Lord has set down for us in His will the attitude that we should develop involving these offenses. And I think, as we have pointed out here, first of all, we need to understand that they are going to come. Offenses are going to come. Stumbling blocks are going to be placed. As I said, we deal with human beings, and we are not perfect. And these things are going to come. And we need to understand that. Don't be surprised when they do come. You know, a lot of individuals, I believe, have lost their faith as a result of this. Someone has done something, sinned against them in some way or another, or by the actions of another individual, they have placed a stumbling block in front of them, and as a result of that, they lose their faith. Their faith has been placed in man rather than in God. These things are going to come. That's what Christ said in Luke 17 and verse 1. It is impossible for them not to come. And in Matthew 18 and verse 7, it says, offenses must come. When people deal with people, sins are going to be committed. And it is a serious thing to trespass against a brother. And I think we need to realize this. It is a very serious thing to commit sin. But to cause another to stumble is no light matter at all. It's not to be taken in a light matter. And it is a serious matter also to accuse another individual of sin. It's a serious matter to do that. And it's something that we should not take lightly. If we think another individual has sinned, we better be able to prove it from the Word of God. Again, it is a serious thing. And in dealing with personal offenses, we must not magnify our pride or our feelings into something that we feel constitutes an offense. And all too often this has happened between people. Some word was spoken. Again, it wasn't a sin. But because of hurt pride and hurt feelings, it's magnified, it's blown up into something that it should not have been blown up into. We must keep our perspective. We must count, or not count, sin as something that is just really hurt feelings. And we must endeavor to keep from sinning against others and causing them to stumble. We must know God's word. We must be aware of what sin is. And in the matter of our personal liberties, we should consider others also. We should not take the approach in personal liberties that, well, I have the right to do it and I'm going to do it. And if somebody else is offended at that, or they stumble at that, then that's their problem. No, it becomes our problem as well when we take that attitude. We must take thought for all those who are weaker members of the body of Christ. We must deal with offenses in a scriptural way. To try to settle the matter privately, as Christ said in Matthew chapter 18. Some want to make it public first, before even anybody else knows about the things or the individuals that are involved. We must consider others as we would want them also to consider us in matters such as this. There are several passages then that are found in the Word of God that deal with these personal offenses. And as Christ said in Luke 17, 1, that they are going to come. And we are told how to handle them. If someone sins against us, how to handle it. If we sin against someone else, how to handle that also in a scriptural way. And how to use our personal liberties, not as a stumbling block before others. And if we need to give those things up in order for people to be saved. These personal offenses, these sins against others, because we are human beings, they are going to come. And we must know how to handle them. We must know how to deal with them in love, in gentleness, and in meekness. For if we fail to handle them in the proper way, we could well lose our soul over these things. We could well stand before God on the day of judgment and not hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, but depart from me, you worker of iniquity," because we did not handle personal offenses in a proper and in a right way. We need to know what the will of God is in this matter, and we need to follow it. We need to make his will become our will. His way of solving problems, our way of solving problems. Not deciding on our own, this is the way that it needs to be handled, but look to the Word of God for the answers to the questions that we have. Let us always do that. In whatever area of life it might be, look to God's Word. Once again, let his will become ours. Be trained and be instructed in that image of Jesus Christ and become like him. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there's a way that you can become in the image of Jesus Christ. And that is by following the will of Christ, of the Father, that has been given to us through his word. If you're outside of the fold of safety, if your sins have separated you from God, the first thing you've got to do is remove those sins. You've got to take them out of the way, because that is the wall that stands between you and God. And the only way that you can remove those sins is through faith, repentance, confession of your faith, and baptism for the remission of your sins. This is the way that it was done in the book of Acts. You can go through there and you can read in the accounts of conversion that people did these things. And their sins were washed away. They became children of God. They were members of the household of the family of God as a result of that. And in this, their obedience, their sins were remembered against them no more. That's what the will of God says. That's what you must do. If you are a member of the body of Christ, but because of sin, you have reproached the name of Christ, you brought shame upon him because of your actions, then you need to seek forgiveness. Forgiveness for the things that you have done. This is the command of God. And in so obeying those commands, you can stand before him justified, whole. Does that sit, those situations fit you tonight? If so, then you need to answer the invitation of God. Won't you answer it as we stand and as we sing?